Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 4. And begin with the question, when did you last have a good night's sleep? You may not have had a good night's sleep last night. It's been a very warm few days, hasn't it? It's not easy to sleep when it's so warm. But if you're not sleeping well, there's all sorts of advice. Don't lie in. Avoid caffeine. No screens after a certain time. Bedtime tipple. And have a bedtime routine, a good night's sleep. Well, David is expecting a good night's sleep. He tells us in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Fair enough, until you learn what David is facing, because he's facing the mother of all crises. He's facing what you might describe as a worst case scenario. So what's going on? Well, Psalm 4 is the companion of Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm. He says, verse 5 of Psalm 3, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And if you look at the language of Psalm 3 and 4, the language overlaps because they're to be taken together. And therefore Psalm 3 tells us about the crisis that David is facing. If you look at Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That's in the original. When he fled from Absalom, his son. So David's been hit by a tsunami. He's had to flee Jerusalem. He's had to run for his life from his very son, his own son, Absalom. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 19. It's one of those accounts that's absolutely mesmerizing. You don't even remember turning the page, because it just pulls you in. Here's Absalom. He's the pin-up boy of Israel. He's the charmer. He's the consummate politician. And he captures the hearts of the people. And he launches a coup against his own father. We read 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He steals their hearts, the loyalty that should belong to David, the true king. He steals that loyalty and he launches a rebellion. And so David is on the run, and he's running for his life, because Absalom wants to murder him. And David is accompanied by a group of loyalists. And if you read it, it's a story of betrayal, heartbreak, lies, wickedness. And there's a sense that behind it all, David knows that the trigger for all of this was ultimately his adultery with Bathsheba. If you trace the line back, that's where you get. And yet for all that, a forgiven David, in this moment of extreme danger, is expecting a good night's sleep. Now, this is more than David's personal story, because we're told at the beginning of the psalm, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So this psalm is to be used in public worship. It's for everyone to sing, because we all have our tsunamis. So as we enter into David's experience, there are lessons here for every one of us. So we have three things to say, 3 points. And point number one is begin with God. Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So when the crisis hits, where does David run? To whom does he turn? Well, he runs to the Lord. And so must we. But that can be hard, can't it? Because when the crisis hits, we can be fearful and panicky and disorientated, and there's a sense of, how can the Lord allow this? But nevertheless, to the Lord we must run. And the reasons are obvious, aren't they? Because the Lord is God. He can put the universe in his pocket. He tells me that I am the apple of his eye. So however big the crisis, if he can put the universe in his pocket, it's not big to God. And whoever and whatever is against me, the reality is that God is for me. And even if I have Absalom breathing down my neck, the Lord is nearer still. So brothers and sisters, we begin with the one who loves us so well. And how much does he love us? He loves us enough that he should give his son. If there was a ceiling to his love, he would not have given his son, but he freely gave his son to save us from sin and death and hell. And therefore, having saved us from the ultimate calamity, will he abandon us now? Having dealt with the worst case scenario, it's unthinkable that God should forsake us now. But look how David puts it. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. If you look at Absalom's behavior, it is unrighteous behavior. It does terrible things, wicked things. And supremely wants to murder his own father. So David is saying, Lord, you love righteousness. So the one who loves righteousness and you're in control, how can you let this wickedness prosper, particularly as we're thinking of Psalm 2 last week, it's wickedness against your chosen king. Verse 1, you have given me relief when I was in distress. So he's looking back. It's not the first time, says David, when I faced disaster. You could render the Hebrew here, in tight places, you've made space for me. I like that. In tight spaces, you've made space for me. David knows in past situations where there seemed to be no way out, God made space for him and there was a way. So he's saying, Lord, do it again. Remember, as a young man, he was rescued from the lion and the bear. And then as a 16, 17-year-old, he went out to face Goliath on his own. And then when he was the uncrowned king, Saul was after his life, and all those episodes where Saul nearly gets him, but each time the Lord made space. And there was a way of escape. I've been in tight spots before, says David. Well, Lord, you didn't fail me then, did you? So I know you won't fail me now. We've just been singing that great hymn of John Newton. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, oh, how the Lord helped me before and continues to help me. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And he goes on. Verse 1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So what is David doing? Well, he's gathering up all he knows of the Lord. That he's the God of wonders, the God of love. And he's my God. See the way he puts it? Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. So David, in this crisis, he begins with God. And brothers and sisters, that is where we must always begin. However difficult it might be, however disorientated I feel myself, however panicky, however, how can God allow this? We begin with God. Has God lost control? Has he turned against me? Has he ceased to be gracious? Is he the changing chameleon God and we don't know how we're going to find him each day? And if you find that difficult because you think, well, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing ungodlike in Jesus. So would Jesus abandon you? It's unthinkable, isn't it? So when the storm breaks, you know where to run. However hard, however discouraged, however panicky you feel, you know where to run. There's only one place to go, and that's to run to the shelter of the Lord. So point number two, having spoken to the Lord, David now speaks to those who are around him. So he's now speaking to people. And firstly, he talks to his enemies. Verse 2, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David talks about his honor, his crown, his friends, his people, his very son, the things that he used to rejoice in, they've been turned to shame. Looks like his crown's been taken. Some of his closest friends have gone over to Absalom. The people have gone over to Absalom. His very son is against him. Think about that, his very son. David doting on Absalom, taking him on his knee, hugging him. And it's very clear that David had a very particular affection for Absalom. And that's the son who's now coming to get him, coming for his very life. And we can say more. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? Honour there can be translated as glory. It is translated as glory in Psalm 3. So Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. So in Psalm 3, it's the same word, David's glory is the Lord. So actually, better to translate verse 3 here, how long shall my glory be turned into shame? See what David is saying. It's enough his own son should be turning against him. But this coup that's been launched, it's been launched in the name of the Lord. If you read the narrative, Absalom, he makes such a show of his devotion to the Lord. But it's all a cloak. It's all a cloak for lies and murder. To use the Lord's name to turn against his own father, to turn against the Lord's anointed. It's as though Absalom is treating the Lord as a god he can put in his pocket and will do his bidding. Well, says David, you better wake up. O men, how long shall my glory be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? How long? Because actually you haven't got very much longer to make such a show of your devotion to God as a cloak for your wickedness, only then to discover that this God is real. You thought you could manipulate the situation, but God is real, and he will come and hold you to account. So how long are you going to go on like this? To attack God's people in the name of the Lord is a very dangerous path to tread. Sadly, we've known it at Amien Park, haven't we? People have attacked us in the name of the Lord. A dangerous path. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Effectively, David says, you can do your worst. You can take my crown, you can take my kingdom, you can take my people, you can even take the love of my son, but you cannot take from me my God. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. So whatever the crisis, ultimately it's only ever going to go one way. This rebellion is built on lies. Even though it's been, God's name's been touted, it's built on lies. The whole thing's a falsehood, so it's going to end in failure. And my enemies may hate me, but says David, I live under the smile of heaven. And I'm in nobody's hands except my heavenly Father's. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. I mean, the Lord's hands. The Lord hears when I call to him. Thomas Jefferson was vice president of the United States. He went to a hotel room. He was in his working clothes all splattered with mud. He asked for a room, and the landlord took one look at him and said, we have no room for you, sir. So Jefferson asked again, he appealed, have you got a room? And the landlord looked at him again and said, we have no room for you, sir. So Jefferson went off to find another hotel, and while he went off, someone came and told the landlord, that was Thomas Jefferson, Vice President of the United States. The landlord, looking at that scruffy clothes, just thought he was just a scruffy farmer, and we don't want that sort round here. Well, it didn't alter the fact that Jefferson was still the Vice President of the United States. So, brothers and sisters, we may be despised. There are plenty who say to us, you are not welcome. No room for you. But that doesn't alter the fact that I'm a child of the King. That I'm loved with an infinite, everlasting, unbreakable love by my Heavenly Father. That I've been betrothed to Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. And that I'm filled with the very Spirit of God himself. That's some setting apart, isn't it? But no, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. It's the ultimate setting apart. So you begin to see now why how David gets to verse 8. Well, now verses 4 to 6, David turns from his enemies to his friends. And his friends fall into two camps. In times of distress, there are always two camps. Verses 4 and 5, there are the hotheads. There are those who are incensed by the injustice of it all. And of course, David has his hotheads around him. Again, you read about it in the narrative. And when they see that Absalom's come in, stolen the hearts of the men of the people, some of David's closest friends have gone over to Absalom, David's had to run for his life. David, our David, our king. These men are incensed. They want blood. As they're lying on their beds plotting revenge, they're angry men. And they're filled with rage. So what's David say to them? Verse 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. It's not wrong to be angry. It's not wrong to be angry with the things that God is angry with. But he says, don't take things into your own hands. Be angry and do not sin. Thomas Manton said, or wrote, he said, anger is not to be trusted. It is not as just and as righteous as it seems to be. In the heart of sinners, and I'm a sinner, even righteous anger, if it's allowed to fester, becomes something dark and ugly. So brothers and sisters, always have a healthy mistrust of your anger. However righteously angry you feel yourself to be, distrust it. And if you are genuinely righteously angry, angry with what God is angry with, that anger is to stop at bedtime. Paul quotes this psalm. After all, David's talking about them being on their beds. So Paul gives a New Testament interpretation of that. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. So it's a direct quote from Psalm 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. And sometimes we meet, don't we? We meet bitter Christians. What happened? Well, they were wronged. And maybe they were, you know, what happened was very unjust. And a real wrong was done. And they were, in that sense, rightly angry of the wrong that had been done to them. But the problem is they went to bed angry. And they lay on their bed thinking about it all night, thinking about the injustice. And therefore the anger morphed into something else, into self-pity and malice and bitterness. And now that bitterness devours them. So be very careful. Give no opportunity, says Paul, to the devil. In the church, you always know where Satan is. He's always hanging around angry people, the people who feel they've been wronged. So Paul takes Psalm 4, be angry and do not sin. He quotes it and then he applies it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Before bedtime, finish with your anger. There's one person you can tell exactly how you feel and it's safe for him to hear it, and that's the Lord. There are things that it's not safe for other people to hear, but it's always safe to tell him. So anger's to finish at bedtime. Tell him just how you feel. Spare nothing. And if you do that, you'll give no opportunity to the devil. So says David to the hotheads. He says, don't go to bed angry. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So as you're lying on your beds, don't sit there angry thinking, oh, we've got to get revenge. Don't just point the finger at others, point the finger at yourself. Because his hotheads aren't quite as righteous maybe as they think they are. And David is saying, come on, a bit of humility. Have you no sin of your own to confess? Hush now. Be silent. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices. So don't start taking things into your own hands and doing what seems right in your own eyes. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Don't be driven by the injustice of it all. If you're going to be driven by the will of God, the word of God, the commands of God. You think of Peter, can't you, in Gethsemane. They come to arrest Christ. He draws the sword. but it only makes things worse. To do what is right, trust and obey, and leave the consequences with the Lord. So David has hot heads and he also has Eeyores. Maybe you're wondering, what's that? Well, Winnie the Pooh, there's a donkey called Eeyore, who's always expecting the worst. Things can never get better. They're only ever going to get worse. Do you know anyone like that? You were feeling okay till they started talking to you. And then they moaned and complained and grumbled, and by the time you left their company, you were so discouraged. Well, David looks at them and says, verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And that's all he says. Now, the ESV puts the speech marks in the wrong place. There are no speech marks in the Hebrew. They've put the speech marks at the end of verse 6. But actually, the speech marks at the end of the first part of verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? That's what they're saying. What they're saying. Interesting, isn't it? David doesn't offer them any advice. Doesn't even rebuke them. Doesn't waste words on them to cheer them up. Because David knows that when people are in that mood, you're on a hiding to nothing. You may know those situations. Some people, the Eeyores, and you, for every good reason you give, they'll tell you three reasons why it isn't. And it's exhausting. And you wear yourself out, and you walk away, and they're still exactly where they were. So says David, I'm not going to waste any words on them. But I will pray for them. And that's where the second part of verse 6 comes in. He says, this is his prayer for them. Okay, the discouragers, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. See what David is saying? Saying, Lord, I can't cheer them up. I can't drive the dark clouds away. I can't make them see things differently. But Lord, you only have to smile on them. They only have to feel the sunshine, the warmth of your love, and everything will change. So Lord, let them see your smile. And we know the situations, don't we? Sometimes we speak to people who are discouraged and things can only get worse, and you've used up all your words, and you've walked away exhausted, and nothing's changed. And then the Lord just says one word to them, and everything changes. Discouragers are hard going. But I always feel this. I always feel, well, okay, they're hard going, but imagine what it's like for them. Imagine what it's like living in their head. How hard it must be. When everything you look at, you take the downside, the worst case scenario. So what do? Well, we pray. We pray for them. David says we pray for the healing sunshine of the Lord's face. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The healing sunshine of the Lord's smile. So David speaks to the Lord, he speaks to those around him, and point three, David's brought us, verses 7 and 8 now, to a good night's sleep. Now there's David, he's out in the wilderness, it's extreme danger. Who's going to sleep better tonight? Is it going to be David or is it going to be Absalom? Who would you rather be? Would you rather be David or Absalom? After all, Absalom, everything's going his way. He's got David's most trusted advisor. He's got the bulk of the army, it seems. He's got the hearts of the people. He's gone into Jerusalem. He's got the capital city. Basically, he's won. And David's running for his life with a bunch of loyalists who aren't much help, because some of them are waiting full of rage and wanting a fight, and some of them are so, it's only going to get worse. And David, it seems, is the only sane one among them. So who's going to have the best night's sleep? Is it going to be Absalom or David? Well, when it comes to sleeping, it all depends what sort of pillow you have. In our bed, we've got four pillows, and I found my wife had the best pillow, so I've robbed it. She doesn't notice. I'll sleep much better with it. Depends on your pillow, doesn't it? Psalm 4, David's been stuffing his pillow with the most comforting and comfortable of downy feathers. doesn't he? There's his pillow. So what's he he stuffed it with the Lord's in control. Then he stuffed it with the Lord's with me. And then he stuffed it with, well, the Lord's helped me in times past. I've been in impossible situations before, and he's got me out of them. So, well, he won't abandon me now, so he's stuffing that in his pillow. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Okay, so the Lord, my enemies may be sneering at me, laughing at me, reviling me, but I'm under the Lord's smile. I'm his. So he's stuffing that in his pillow. So I don't need to panic. I don't need to wear myself out trying to find a solution in this impossible situation. And my joy doesn't depend upon my circumstances. It rises when things are going well. It sinks when things aren't going well. My joy depends on something far more secure than that. And the outcome of all of this doesn't depend upon how things look tonight. Stuff that in his pillow. The outcome depends upon the Lord. And I look around me, says David, that we may be a weary and sorry lot this evening, but the Lord only has to smile and our faces will light up. Light up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So that's what David is stuffing his pillow with. Absalom, he's been stuffing his pillow with nettles. How long, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David's asking the question, how long? Because he knows that your apparent triumph, Absalom, is very short-lived. It'll soon be over. It'll soon be the end for you. So, brothers and sisters, what are you stuffing your pillow with? David stuffs his pillow with the comfort of God. And then something very wonderful happens at this point. Because as David draws near to God, God draws near to him. Verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. Says David, I have more joy in my heart than ever Absalom would have in his happiest moments. They have than they have when their grain and wine abound. That's an Old Testament way of saying, you know, that's as good as it gets. Well, I've got more joy in my heart than as good as it gets. Because it's the Lord who fills my heart with joy. The Lord is full of joy, and he pours that joy into my heart. And as that joy goes into my heart, it breaks the banks of my circumstances and fills and saturates my life with the joy of the Lord. It overflows into me and is supernaturally given. It's supernatural, isn't it? Every natural reason, David should be miserable. But this is supernatural. And that's why it's a joy of which David's enemies will know nothing. And there's a sense in which even if they enjoy the greatest of pleasures, the most wonderful of experiences, in the most dazzling of company, what is that compared to the joy which the Lord himself gives? You have put more joy in my heart than they have when it's life at its best, when their grain and wine abound. And so says David, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David can lie down in peace and sleep. He knows he's safe. This is not the worst case scenario. The Lord himself, the God of unbreakable love and faithfulness, it's the Lord who's, as it were, plumping David's pillow. It's the Lord who's tucking David in. It's the Lord who gives him a kiss and says, don't worry, if you wake up in the night, I'll still be here. I'll watch over you all through the night. You'll be perfectly safe, David. Don't worry, I'm with you. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We close with two things. The first is this. There's a sense in which David's lost everything, hasn't he? I mean, there he is, running for his life with a sort of a ramshackle lot of loyalists. He's left everything behind, everything. He's lost everything. And yet, it's also equally true to say, he still has everything. Lost everything, and yet he has everything. Why? Because he has the Lord. And they can't take the Lord away from him. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe it's difficult today. Maybe you feel there are some situations and my life is falling apart. Well, Psalm 4 is here for you. It's here to make it your very own. And you may think, well, is that really going to help? Well, at bedtime you can lie there feeling angry, verse 4, about the injustice of it all. You can sit there moaning, verse 6, who will show us some good. So those are your other options. Or you can go to the Lord. And you won't know till you try, will you? The Lord might surprise you. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And hasn't God helped you before? So why not again? You have given me relief when I was in distress. And has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Well, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. After all, we might take Psalm 4 and give it a New Testament view on it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's on your side, praying for you now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, all those things will be there, all those things we may well face. As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We regard it as sheep to be slaughtered. It's not saying there aren't dangers, there aren't heartbreaks. But he goes on, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, those things which seem to be against us become stepping stones to speed up our journey. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you find a way through any of that? Is there a little hole for you just to drop through? Can Absalom get you? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you're wondering whether you should seek the Lord. So pray, pray, take it to the Lord, talk to him. We have a stubbornness in our heart, don't we? Our stubbornness feels that, you know, joy goes in that direction and Jesus goes in that direction. And I'm going to make a choice between joy and Jesus. Either or. But it doesn't work like that, does it? As I go to him, as I seek after him, as I walk with him, as I pillow my head upon Jesus' breast, as he lifts up the light of his face upon me, what happens? He fills me supernaturally with what Peter calls that joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's got the touch of heaven upon it. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. If you say, why should I go to the Lord? And it's simply a natural equation, but it's a supernatural equation. I go to him. Because my God is real. And he's more real than the circumstances I'm facing. He's more real than this calamity. My God is real. And his joy is real. And I may be sorrowful, and yet even in my sorrowful, as Paul says, sorrowful yet rejoicing. And Absalom can't understand it, because Absalom would never do it. So, brothers and sisters, there's only one face to seek, only one place to go. And that's the Lord, isn't it? For you alone, O Lord. There's no one else to go to. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So go to him. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And the second thing to say is this. It's great David's greatest son. Jesus sang this psalm. What did he think of when he sang this psalm? David was betrayed by his son. Jesus was betrayed by the whole world. He was utterly alone. And his enemies turned his glory into shame. They arrested him. They falsely accused him. They tortured him. They nailed him to a cross. And they did it all in the name of the Lord. They were doing the Lord's work when they nailed Messiah to the cross. And the moment came when even the Lord hid his face. And in the darkness, Jesus cries, My God, why have you forsaken me? But the sunshine returned. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And that's why the last words of Jesus from the cross are not forsaken, not my God, but Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was the prayer of a Jewish boy last thing at night, expecting to awake in the morning. And so Jesus, as he dies, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus sleeps, knowing that he will awake on that resurrection morning. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Uniquely true of him. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so, brothers and sisters, when you go to bed tonight, because Jesus is your King, your Savior, your Beloved, you know there are no worst-case scenarios. You won't tonight wake up in hell. He saved you from the ultimate calamity. You go to bed as a much-loved child of God. He plumps your pillow. He kisses your brow. He watches with you through the night. And you go to bed a day's march nearer home. And we say, don't we, you know, one less sleep before Christmas. Well, one less sleep before I awake in his likeness. And one bright morning I'll wake up to see his face. And all that makes for our sorrow will soon be at an end. Just a few more years at most. And all that makes for our joy is just beginning. God will right the wrongs. He will unite heaven and earth. Death will be no more, sorrow will be no more, tears will be no more. And best of all, he will be with us. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You go to bed tonight knowing that the storm has passed. We live on the other side of the cross. We live on the other side of that condemning judgment. We live in the freshness and sunshine of the new covenant, of a wonderful Savior, of his wonderful love. And if today you're feeling a few drops, they distill from the clouds of mercy. Because you can say tonight, Jesus is mine, and I am his. And that's why tonight we can sleep in a bedroom called peace. In Pilgrim's Progress, we read of Mercy as she laughed in her sleep. Well, may we all this night dream of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, that it is of such comfort to us. Lord, sometimes in those dark and difficult places, we feel so alone. And sometimes we look at the people around us who might be helping us and we feel discouraged even more. But Lord, we thank you that we're never alone. And we thank you that you are always with us. And we thank you, that, Lord, that you watch over us and keep us and cradle us and hold us and carry us. And we thank you that our boast is something that Absalom and those like Absalom could never boast of. They would never understand it, never know it. Oh, Lord, help us this day to come to you and to talk to you and to tell you all our heart, to seek after you. And the Lord, you would be gracious to us. You would be the lifter up of our head and our song and our glory. And the Lord, even tonight, we might know that sweetness and joy and that rest of resting in your embrace. Help us, we ask, Lord. If you leave it to ourselves, Lord, we will flounder helplessly. But pour out your Spirit upon us. In our weakness, give us supernatural help, that we may indeed be more than conquerors through him who loved us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.